Well, here on Father's Day, I was pondering just how much under attack we are, men. In general, this culture has attacked all aspects of what God would hold up as the standard for various individuals, men, women, children, parents, and so forth. But it seems especially that the cultural forces have come to bear upon men. Men are being slammed, and perhaps rightly so in some cases, but the thought is becoming prevalent in our culture that men are not necessarily people to look up to. The old phrase, sort of, men will be men, boys will be boys, it's that kind of a thought that's carried on. And then if you ponder even further, specifically into the role of a father, that is really under attack. It seems like the TV sitcoms, the movies, every place you look, the father is being just ridiculed as a role model. And I think that makes it imperative upon us all to understand what God would say concerning men, and specifically fathers. This sermon is not just a sermon for the fathers out there. It's for everyone to understand clearly. I was also pondering being a father. I'm sure men, you woke up this morning, many of you thinking about that. First thought that comes to mind is the burden and responsibility. But right after that comes the wonderful sense of joy and opportunity. God has placed us men in a unique role. It's a role of influence. The experts tell how important it is for a family's well-being, for the marriage, for the children, to have a good, strong father in the home. To help us understand what God would have us to know about fathers, I started scanning the scriptures, and it was hard to narrow down this sermon. It's not going to be comprehensive at all. But instead, I decided to pick out three topics just to focus in on, to hit upon, and hopefully with three items presented, you can keep them in mind. But to help you keep them in mind, I gave them the letters TLC. So if you look at the bulletin handout, you'll see the title of today's sermon, A Father's TLC. Those letters make us think of tender, loving care. Good thought for fathers. Perhaps, though, we'd assign that TLC aspect a little more towards the mother's role. But it's important for us men to understand that we need tender, loving care also. But God has distinctions in the male and female roles. And so I want us fathers to take those letters, TLC, and uniquely apply them to our situation. T, train. A father is to train in the family. L, lead. God has placed the husband, the father, as the head in the family. And that C, consideration. Especially in the New Testament, whenever fathers were addressed, there would be commands from God to be careful to discharge our duties with consideration, with compassion. And so as we look at a father's TLC, men, I want us to think of training and leading, but with compassion. To me, that third one is the key that needs to be brought into all the others. So as we talk about training, be sure you keep that in your mind, that consideration aspect. As we talk about leading the family, be sure you keep that in mind, lead with consideration. As we look at these particulars from God's high standard, His perfect standard for us, we are going to all realize we fall far short. For that reason, we're going to have the ushers come forward with elbow pads for the wives. Got them from a rollerblade rental place in Madison. Put it on the elbow nearest your husband and let's know. I bring it up in a humorous sense, but I really do want to say that I think anybody in the role of leadership is just all too often made fully aware of their inadequacy. And so men, we admit that, and we look to our wives and our children for their understanding and sympathy and support and prayers, too, to help us be the father God would have us to be. Well, with that, let's go to the first letter, T, train. The Old Testament tells us repeatedly that we must train our children. And as head of the family, that obligation must be followed through on, and the father must make sure of that. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It appears from that proverb that there's a window of opportunity. We have a chance to train a child. The other passage that came to mind at this point was Psalms, where it said children are like arrows in the hand of an archer. You have a chance to send them off right, but if you don't, once they're off, they're going to fly in a wild direction. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. The thought is, if we do not train our children, we're going to lead to their and contribute to their destruction. As we see the word discipline, many think automatically of punishment. Punishment is a small portion of discipline. And so as we speak of training and disciplining your children, let's understand we're not talking just about physical punishment or even verbal warnings and so forth. To discipline someone means to guide, to instruct, to exhort, and yes, if need be, at certain occasions, punish. But don't make that word discipline be just a word focused on punishment. Concerning the punishment, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. I see some girls out there going, yeah, whoop him one for me, Dad. Now, when a proverb says son, please understand, young ladies, the daughters are included in that too. So, he who spares the rod hates his children. Now, the world will tell you, oh, I love my children so much I could never hit them. God says proper discipline, not hitting them, proper correction, discipline, guidance, and if need be, some punishment as an emphasis, that shows love. And to neglect that is to hate your children. He who spares the rod hates his children, but he who loves them, and then listen to this, man, is careful to discipline them. The other thing that came out this past week and a half or so when I was really concentrating on this is that we men are in a position as fathers of some power and authority, and with that position always comes a danger. Any position of power has a corrupting influence. It's a position that can lend itself towards abuse and misuse, and we must be very careful. And that proverb says you must not spare the rod, that is hating your children, but it says love them and then be careful in your disciplining. The result, well, is to be wonderful, but again, neglect of training will bring disaster. Psalm 10:1 says, a wise son or daughter brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. It says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. The Old Testament directing us to discipline. Children, listen to these proverbs on obeying the training and discipline that God would have your father to bring forth. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Now, I say that because the Lord's probably not going to knock you with a lightning bolt from the sky, but the Lord will be using your parents, and we're talking here especially fathers, to bring discipline and correction into your life. Children will die, it says, for lack of discipline, led astray by their own great folly. It says, the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But here the NIV comes in with, but he who hates correction is stupid. So children, be thankful for parents that guide and direct you and discipline you. Be thankful for your father's hand, no matter how it might come into play. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. We must be training our children. On a previous sermon, we looked at child rearing and we went to Deuteronomy 6. And the point there was, in Deuteronomy 6, I believe dads are being spoken to, as well as moms. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. But then the next verse said, impress them on your children. And then it gave us some specifics how. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Seems to me, men, that We are commanded here to be men of the Word, men who are in the Word, and we are then obligated as heads of the household to make sure that the Word of God, His truths, are being put into our children's lives. And not just at some little short time, a prayer before meal or bedtime or a little 5-minute devotional time, but constantly as we sit, as we walk, wherever we are, around our home, time with our children, it must be bringing them up in the Word of God. I then went on further in Deuteronomy to chapter 11, and some of the same ideas came out. But Deuteronomy 11 was very intriguing as I studied it. The first 4 verses spoke of how God and His Word had directed the Israelites. And then verse 5 of Deuteronomy 11 said, "It was not your children who saw what He did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place." The thought being the children there present hadn't seen God at work, weren't familiar with all the things that God had done and said to the people. And verse 7 says, "But your own eyes saw all these great things." Well, guess what the rest of the chapter says then? Make sure your children become aware of these things. Fathers, share your spiritual life with your children. Tell them what God has done in the past. Tell them what God is doing currently in your life. Your children haven't experienced much yet. They haven't seen with their own eyes all these things. They may not know all that God's Word says, how just totally God should be a part of one's life. Share them with your children. The Old Testament exhorts us to train our children. I would then take us to the New Testament to look at some real clear specifics on how to train our children. Will you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? The 2 great chapters on child rearing are Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. I thought we'd have Colossians 3 read to us, and then we'd study Ephesians 6 in the sermon time. The theme verse is also in your bulletin, Ephesians 6:4. Very specific about fathers training their children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. First truth God would have to impress upon us. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. 5 key words or phrases here that we need to look at. First of all, fathers. Yes, it's directing us men to heed these things, but that word can also be said of parents. So mothers, this applies also. But I especially think it's appropriate to emphasize fathers. Do not exasperate fathers. Be sure you have a part in the training and upbringing of your children. God starts with a command. Second word we're going to look at, that word exasperate. The idea in the Greek behind this word is expressed very well in the translation, exasperate. It has to do with do not cause them to be in a state of perpetual resentment. Now, I've got to call a time out here because we didn't give elbow pads to the kids either. Children will have their own interpretation of this verse and the warning in Colossians to not embitter your children. They think it means, "Dad, don't ever say no to me, or you'll frustrate me, exasperate me." No. Ephesians 6:4 says, if we don't bring you up in the training and instruction of the Lord, we'll be exasperating you. If we leave you to your own devices, you'll be on the wrong path, the path that ends in grief and destruction. And that'll bring never-ending frustration. So children, this doesn't mean a dad can't say no. You can't use it that way. But dads, I think we all have been in a place where we know we've exasperated our children. We'll be talking later on under this consideration topic about how to deal with some of those situations. But note that God starts this verse with a command not to exasperate. Again, to me that showed the idea that we're in a position of power. We're so much bigger than a child. God has given us this responsibility. And in that position of power and responsibility, you can easily be corrupted by that status. Power corrupts, and our selfish nature has a tendency to sort of take power and use it for its own sake and abuse it and so forth. So be careful. Do not exasperate your children. Do not put them into a state of perpetual resentment. Colossians 3:21, do not embitter them. Just one little point, we'll talk more about it when we get to consideration, the third letter, C. One thing I've seen in my 25 years of teaching middle school and high school, children reach a certain age, teens, and sometimes in the family a certain dynamic gets started that I think is very harmful and can lead to exasperation, perpetual resentment. We start to ridicule. Our children are under a lot of influence for the world, and some of those influences are ridiculous. But we can't treat it that way. When they are trying to find themselves, as it is said, as they try to experiment with some maybe fashion things and behavior things, for us to start ribbing them, ridiculing, just starting up this cycle, which sort of looks at what they're attempting to do and some of their little false starts in life and fashion and whatever else, and puts it down, that is not received well by them. And sometimes we say it in a joking form and we think then it won't hurt or anything else. And I see that it sets up often a cycle of resentment. So parents, we know with the experience how ridiculous we were in our youth. And we know that some of these things will turn out to be foolish, and they'll look back and they'll see a picture of themselves when they were 15 and they'll want to hide it from their kids when they grow up. But we got some weird pictures of ourselves too, don't we? So let's have a little bit of compassion for that stage of life, and let's be careful that we don't start out with this sort of cycle of ridiculing them and putting that down. They're at a very sensitive age, and these are some, you know, little tender starts of trying to find and figure out some things. And we all know how foolish we were at that age. So just some thoughts there that will help, I think, in this not exasperating. Then it says, instead, bring them up. Now, it's interesting, that Greek word there, there's one word there for that phrase in the Greek, and it has to do with the idea of nourish them. Bring them up, nourish them. But it's a word that was applied pretty much to the physical realm. Physically nourish them. But here God is saying, bring them up, nourish them. Yes, take care of them physically. A lot of fathers take very seriously this providing for one's family. Yes, but we also have to take care of them, not just physically, but I do believe mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And it's perhaps maybe in those other areas that some men fall a little short. The idea here must go out of the physical realm because it says bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two words there, training and instruction. The King James has a nice phrase in the nurture for that first word, but really that's not a good translation. The word training here in the Greek really has the idea of correction by chastisement. It has that idea of disciplining and careful use of the rod if need be. The other word, instruction, that refers to speaking. Training would be correcting, guiding, directing through action. Instruction would be guiding, correcting, and training through speech. Training and instruction are both needed. In those two words, I see four clear steps for us. Now, God starts with the training part, the chastising part first. I believe that that might have to do with a reference in Proverbs. In Proverbs, it says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline, again, not the rod of anger or the rod of abuse or wrath or anything, but the rod of careful discipline will drive that folly far from them. I believe that we are born sinners, and there is that folly, that rebellious spirit that's in our soul. And at some point, you'll see your children at a certain age, you know, it'll come to a battlefront. And I really believe at those points, words will not suffice. Careful discipline is needed. Folly is in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive that from them, and then comes the instruction and further training if need be. Well, I want to put the cycle reversed. I want to talk about training second and instruction first. The speaking first. Under instruction, I think we must be careful to talk to our children. Sometimes men are known as being silent. We need to talk. When God commands us to instruct them, it means speech. Talk to them. Share with them. Explain where you're coming from, as the modern phrase says. Second step under this idea of instruction, spoken instruction, you may need then to repeat yourself. It may go from explanation into warning. You may need to exhort. You may need to carefully spell out some consequences. To me, that's all part of the instruction phase. speak to them, explain, make yourself clear, make yourself understood. Then if that's not followed, then you move on to the warn, exhort a little more, and explain some consequences. If that doesn't work, you move on into the training. The training by action. Third step, I would say, is demonstrate, guide. And if it takes something physical to help them see what you're getting at, whether it's moving something out of the reach of a two-year-old or doing something else, do so. Demonstrate, guide, a little bit of hands-on. Fourth and final step would be correction, corporal punishment, carefully applied. And afterwards, make sure you hug them and love them. Just a caution, I would never discipline when there's anger in you. I think it's fine to show displeasure with a child's action, and a voice can express that and that, but when it gets to the time of corporal punishment, make sure that you are not, in any sense, applying a rod of wrath or anger. Make sure it's a rod of discipline. And I look forward to the future teachings and classes and some sermons on child rearing and some of these things, but we move on now into the second Roman numeral on our outline, the L, lead. Train and lead. God has placed us as the head in the family. We cannot abdicate that position. We cannot abandon that role. And that's what happens. Some men abandon it just by how much they're gone from the house. But we cannot lord over our children or our families. And this position of leadership is open to that abuse. Jesus in Mark 10 said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority." And the idea is they're being very heavy-handed. "Not so with you," the Lord said. And that would apply in the business realm, but also, most importantly, in the family. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We are in a position of leadership. Do not abuse it. It doesn't mean we lord it over people. God makes it clear in his word that we then lead by example. We become the servant of all. Ephesians 5 tells husbands to give their lives up for their wives. By having that position of authority and leadership, we then can take the first step towards showing them an example of servanthood, of humility, of obedience to the Lord. And fathers, if you use that position of responsibility and authority to show true humility, true servanthood, that will set a tone in your family that will bring about great joy. They're going to turn out to be like us. Those of you with older children, you already start to see that. They turn out to be like you. And to me, that's how God has made it. We lead by who we end up being individually. That's why I would say be men who are men in the Word, and then put it in their life so that it can be said that you are men of the Word. And you show them that example, and they're going to turn out like you. Luke 6:40, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like," and I was going to put in there, "his father." Before we leave this, as I looked at Ephesians chapter 6, the whole chapter, I saw an interesting outline. The first three verses has God saying to the children, "Now I'm going to make you obey your parents. I'm putting your children in a position under your parents, and you are to obey them and follow them." Then verse 4 quickly says, "Now fathers, don't abuse this position I've established." And then we had some clear instruction in verse 4 about how we are to use that position. Well, then Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 9 go on and talk about slaves obeying their masters. And to me, that's fathers and their behavior in the workplace. And you know what? I think our children pick up an awful lot from us men. When we come home and we talk about the boss and we talk about the job and we talk about other people we have to spend 40 hours or more with a week, they pick up an awful lot from that. So I would just caution you that in Ephesians 6, I see our training of our children going on into the workplace, what kind of men we are in the workplace and what we say when we're at home about the job and how it went. And that's not all, though. The rest of Ephesians chapter 6 is the section on the armor of God. And there I see personal spiritual disciplines. Put on the full armor of God with prayer, with prayer, with prayer. Each part of it. Now when your children look at you, do they know that you're an obedient, humble person working unto the Lord in your workplace? Do they know that you're a man of God who has on the full armor of God and you put the spiritual disciplines into practice in your life, and that's what they see? All of chapter 6 to me shows this picture of the father's role in the family. And it was very enlightening, and need I even add, convicting. With that, we come to the third letter. TLC, train and lead with consideration. Consideration toward your wife. Again, I think our reactions, our relationship between us and our wife speaks volumes to our children, and they're watching. Have consideration toward your wife and toward your children. I don't have much time for this. Sorry, wives, that's it. We're done. We'll move next. No. I have a sermon all set on 1 Peter 3:7. If you want to turn quickly to 1 Peter 3:7, to me, this is God's promise keeper verse in all of the New Testament, and it's been a verse that personally has helped me much in my marriage and has convicted me much. I'll just touch upon it, and at a later date, we'll give it a full-blown sermon, if not a couple. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, or in the same way, 1 Peter 3:7, be considerate as you live with your wives. There's the phrase directing us, commanding us to be considerate with our wives. Be considerate as you live with your wives. The King James has the word dwell with your wives. It's the idea of sharing our lives with our wives. Again, husbands, wives, the two have become one. And men, we need to dwell with them, share with them, open up. So many wives have a complaint. They don't feel there's communication and sharing and sort of that kind of aspect to their marriage. That's what this verse is commanding us. The King James says, dwell with them in knowledge. The idea of considerate here, being considerate or dwelling in knowledge, as the King James says, has the idea, and this will shock you, of male intuition. It's the idea of men, look at your wives, open your eyes up, think, study them, learn what matters to them, what is meaningful to them, what upsets them. That's how you're considerate. You're considering them. You're thinking of them, seeing things through them, their eyes. You know, this verse says everything the so-called experts are sort of coming up with and are trying to emphasize and put into practice. It's all here. Then it says treat them with respect. Maybe we sort of consider them, and then we dismiss it. Well, it's just one of those woman things. Who cares, you know? Well, we better care. We're supposed to be considerate of it. So we're supposed to see things sort of from their viewpoint. We are supposed to dwell in knowledge with them, live with them with knowledge and understanding of who they are, where they're coming from, and what matters to them. Well, again, you can tell there's a sermon there, but we move on. Consideration. Well, I can't leave quite yet. It says as the weaker partner. In some places, just saying that, you'll get things thrown at you. This is God's word. But notice right after it says weaker partner, to me that means they need to be protected and cared for. And I do believe it, men, if you've opened your eyes, you know that things are taken much more seriously by women sometimes. Things that we men can just shrug off, oh, so what, that's the way it is, you know, no big deal. We see it really hurts our wives. Those Proverbs says that a good son will bring joy to his husband, to the father. But then it said what? Grief to the mother. Those kind of things actually weigh, it says, I think, heavier, more heavily, on the mother, the wife. But right after that it says, joint partners, heirs, co-heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. That gracious gift of life isn't talking about just existence. It's talking about God's cherry on top of life, and that means marriage. Chapter 2 of Genesis, it was not good for man to be alone. So we're told to be considerate, to dwell with them with knowledge and understanding, to respect them, value them. They're a weaker partner that needs our care and provision. And we're in this together in this gracious gift of life, this marriage arrangement that God made for us. And then there's a warning so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, that's consideration towards a wife. We'll get into that at a later date. And I'm sure that the women will be reminding me of it. We move on to consideration towards children. Ephesians 6:4 said, do not exasperate them. Colossians 3:21 said, do not embitter them or they'll become discouraged. I used to teach a little class in woodworking. I'm not an expert. I called it primitive woodworking. But it was a little discovery time in middle school. We got some hammers and saws and attacked some pieces of number 2 pine. And that was about it. And once in a while, you know, you'd be telling somebody how to do something, then you come look and they weren't doing it right, or they twisted something or broke the coping saw, and you're saying, come on, can't you do it right? And then I hit upon something. Try it left-handed. With me using my left hand, I had about as much coordination and strength as some of those kids, and all of a sudden, you know what, I couldn't do it so well. And I probably would have broken a few coping saws and things. Well, our time is up. Let me end by proposing, in summation and conclusion, 10 items. 10 items to consider so that you will not exasperate your children. Number one, do not neglect training. Number two, do not expect too much or too little. Number three, beware of timing. When is the proper time to suggest something? When is the proper time to discipline? When is the time that's best to let it go for a while? Number four, develop companionship. Build a base of companionship, time together, from which you then can train and discipline. Number five, build respect. Be sure you are a man of the word. Number six, avoid hypocrisy. Number seven, avoid being arbitrary. Number eight, never vent on your children. Number nine, beware ridicule. We mentioned that earlier. And finally, number 10, point them to the Lord and His word. That is the goal of all of this, the salvation of our children.